Well, another warm welcome to each and every one of you. It's good to see you today. Beginning intentionally in a bit of a different way, in a different place. Throughout this last week, actually over these last few weeks, in the build-up to this morning, specifically to this moment right here, I have a sense the Lord has been working in our congregation over the last couple of weeks, and He's been preparing minds and hearts to hear from Him over these last couple of weeks, perhaps to hear this specific word today. And it's just on my heart as your pastor and shepherd to gently and very humbly just say to you, I get the impression there are like three or four different decisions that need to get made today. Don't necessarily know what those are. It could be something that we've been hanging on to, holding on to, that it's time to give up. It's time to let go and to leave it at the foot of the cross. Could be a decision for salvation. Could be a decision for church membership. Could be a decision to baptism. I don't know what that means. I'm just trying to be real with you as your shepherd and to share what I sense the Lord is doing in our midst. To help facilitate that, at the end of this sermon right here, we're going to have two songs to allow us some space to respond. As we do, the altar of this church is open. And by the way, this last week, the staff was almost moved to tears just thinking about children walking parents down to the altar to pray over the last couple of weeks. Boys and girls, you're an inspiration to the rest of us. You need to know that today. But to serve and support as well. And this isn't for people who are necessarily not a Christian. This is for all of us together. Whether you've been walking with Jesus for a long time or today is the day of salvation for you the same. Your ministers of this church will be available. We'll present ourselves. You'll have a few over here on this side. You'll have a few more over here on this side. Should the Lord move in this moment, and you've been wondering, you've been thinking over these last couple of weeks, there's a decision that needs to get made. I just need to talk to somebody. May I humbly, but in the Lord, say to you, today's the day. Today's the day for salvation. Today's the day for repentance. Today's the day for letting go. Today's the day for moving on. Today's the day for coming all in on what God has for you and for us together. Amen? Amen. Let's go there together, very humbly. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 41. And as you're finding that in your Bible, let me begin to open this up for you. Over the last couple of weeks, we've considered seven words from the cross. We've had three so far. This is the fourth and the middle one. And I want you to start thinking about this word with this specific phrase in mind. It's the reality of a broken heart. Have you ever had one? A sudden moment when a friend group changes, the whole dynamic shifts. You get the word, somebody's moved away, somebody's moved on, somebody's died and gone. Little children all around the room, you get the word that so-and-so doesn't want to be your friend anymore. Pain that opens up inside of each and every one of us. College students, young adults, trying to find that friend, trying to recover from that friend you had. Boyfriend, girlfriend, pain. All around this room, people who have been moved on from relationally in a whole host of ways. We live in a culture of rejection and separation. And it creeps on us and it seeps into us. Think about the distance that Jesus traveled in the course of his life. Jesus began his ministry hearing from the Father, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Now, at the end of his life and ministry, he's ending with these words of abandonment, words of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's where we are today. It's where you find yourself in this room. It is the middle word from the cross. We can see all seven of those words just right here. The middle word that we have here, word of forgiveness, the word of salvation, the word of relationships that we've considered so far. And now today we move on to this middle word, this word of abandonment, this word of adoption. Yeah, I might be planning to walk around a little bit today. And this is where we are in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 41. Let me invite you, would you please stand one more time to honor the reading of God's word? This is the word of the Lord. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. It means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it, they said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that this was the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, all of us. Thanks be to God. And thank you. Please be seated. This fourth word is the keystone. This is the key one that holds the others together. Believe it or not, this saying from the cross is the only one you would have if you were forced to have only one. It's reported by two different evangelists, two different gospel authors. There's Mark right here before us, but this same text of Scripture is available to you in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 49. And in saying this, it causes us to tremble. How in the world can God and man be hypostatically united in one person, fused together, 100% God and 100% man, packed into the person of Jesus? And as Jesus hangs on that tree, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" William Willimon helps us today. He said, "This is the word that holds together all the rest. And this is the word that uncovers the scandal of the words dereliction, loss, and abandonment. Words of doubt, hardly the words that anyone would expect of the Son of God, the Messiah, the revelation of God to God the Father." The fourth word couldn't have not been the first word, because if it would have been, I doubt we would have stayed for the other six. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet they're words of hope. Because in this word right here, as Jesus says this word, as he was forsaken by the Father, it's the promise for you and me that you don't have to be forsaken. You don't have to be forgotten. God desires to bring you home. But there's ways that we might be a Christian. You might be around church. You might be following God in different ways. But the reality of the closeness of being a son or daughter of the Father in heaven, it hasn't made its way in all the way to our soul. And when it doesn't get all the way into our soul, we might be about the Father's business. We might be around the Father's house, but we might not actually be living in the daily awareness that I am loved and cherished by my Father in heaven, come what may to me here on this earth. He was forsaken so you wouldn't be forgotten. Why do we concentrate on the awful way that Jesus died? 7 weeks, the cross. Hopefully every sermon, if you come to this church, and I hope you fill up my inbox if you don't hear it one Sunday when I preach. But why do we focus on this? The crucifixion is utterly vile, far worse than any of us are really able to understand. And it's important that we ask ourselves, why did he have to die in this specific way? Why not poison like Socrates? Why not a nice, sharp sword like Anne Boleyn? Why crucifixion? Why something that is so gross, that is so awful? It's interesting to consider. The gospel writers, they could have given all kinds of especially gory details for you and me to read and to come back to again and again and again. Do you notice? Don't seem to pay too much attention to it. Yes, we have nails, we have a crown of thorns, we have a flogging and whipping, and we would do well to look into that to see what it means. But isn't it interesting that the attention is drawn to this phrase today? There must be something they want us to focus on, this cry of dereliction. Now, the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time thinking about this, and he grabbed Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Clearly a man who spent a lot of time thinking about the Old Testament scriptures, being a bit of a professional Old Testament Hebrew reader. He knew very well what was in Deuteronomy chapter 21, where it says, "Anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed by God." So the Apostle Paul develops this theology of the cross for us, given to us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. one of the greatest minds to ever wrestle with this. He says what happens on the cross is he's cursed by God. But it's interesting. The eyewitnesses, they could have given lots of detail, but they want you to draw in on this phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A few bits of context might feel like we're kind of operating in the mind a little bit while we move in on the heart. Join me. Think about the darkness that is present. It's in verse 33. It's the context of where we are. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land. Once you know, Jesus did some of his best work at night. And if anyone in here today, you feel like you are in a spiritual night or it's midnight on your soul, you need to know God can do his best work in here. He walked on water in the night. He calmed the raging sea in the night. He taught Nicodemus in the night. He celebrated his most famous meal in the night. And don't you know, he rose from the dead while it was still night. So when the women got to the tomb, while it was still dark, they discovered he wasn't in there. Jesus knows how to work in the night. And it's night. Darkness had fallen. Yeah, there's prophecies from the book of Exodus that the learned Bible students in the room are starting to see come into formation here. This is the Passover. It is time for the Passover lamb to be slain. Isn't that amazing? Mark chapter 15 just connected a dot all the way back in the book of Exodus. We now know it is 3 o'clock on the Day of Atonement, and it is time to slay the lamb. Zephaniah told us, and Joel came along and testified as well, that judgment and darkness would one day overlap and they would coincide. This reveals to us the seriousness of our sin, real violations against a real God. It is judgment day. And as John Stott once said, the reason why so many people give the wrong answers to the questions of the cross is that they have not carefully considered two things: one, the seriousness of their own sin, and two, the majesty of God in heaven. He goes on to say in another place, as one writer has put it, forgiveness is to man the plainest of duties. This is simple and straightforward for you and me, though not always easy, but for God, it is the profoundest of problems. God letting the sinner off? Sin means brokenness, and sin means we have a profound separation between God and us. Because of sin, we deserve to die. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve the penalty. We deserve the bondage. And behold, the Lamb of God on the Day of Atonement as the darkness sets in. The Father is prepared to read all of the sin of everyone who would believe onto this one, to forsake the Son so you don't have to be forgotten. Jesus paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. I'll admit, this next slide is going to be a bit much, but just hang on. Jesus died as a sacrifice for us to pay the penalty of death that we deserved for our sins. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Jesus died as a propitiation for our sins to remove from us the wrath of God. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus experienced death and separation from God to overcome our separation from God. Here, he provides reconciliation for us to be brought back into fellowship. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And through Jesus' death, through his forsakenness, we experience redemption from bondage to sin and to Satan. Now we get to live in the newness of life that is available to us in the Spirit. We get to be citizens of the kingdom of God led by the Spirit of God. Praise God. So consider the staggering love of God. Theologian James Boyce says all three are present here, Father, Son, and Spirit, on this Day of Atonement. This is a covenant of love on full display. This is not what we saw coming. The Old Testament God is the one who has come down from his throne on high into a world of sinful human flesh, of his own free will and decision, and he has chosen to come under his own judgment to deliver us from everlasting condemnation and bring us into eternal life. He has not required human sacrifice. He himself has become the human sacrifice. He has not turned us over and forsaken us. He himself, he was turned over and forsaken for us. Glory to God. If praise is not rising as this text begins to flow, we're not seeing what's here. Once you see the veil that separated God from the world and how it's now been torn in two, friends. Look at verses 37 and 38. And Jesus uttered a loud cry, breathed his last. And then, what in the world is this? I'm getting details about a curtain in a temple? He breathed his last, and over there in the temple, the veil was torn in two. You see, Jewish thought, they would have believed that the temple was like the umbilical cord holding heaven and earth together. This is the place where we get nourished with the presence of God. But what you need to know, in the temple, there was a very thick veil that separated God from people. And in the temple, when Jesus expires, when he dies, this veil gets ripped in two from the top side to the bottom side. Jerusalem, the greatest city, the temple, the most important place in the city, the Holy of Holies, the most important place in all of creation, the place that only the consecrated could go and to have the presence of God, separated. Why was the veil torn in two? And why do we hear about it so immediately right here? Won't you see a few things? Won't you see the grief of the father? In Jewish culture, whenever the father lost his son, the father would tear his garments. We see this in the book of Job, don't we? The father tears his garments. The people of Nineveh, the grief over their sin, they tear their garments and they repent. Won't you see the grief of the father? The son breathes his last, and the father rips open the veil of his garment, saying, "I am undone, and now I am exposed." Won't you see the release of the Holy Spirit? All the Old Testament typologies in the Bible, they're getting fulfilled here. Jesus is the true. God won't be separated from people anymore. God is now going to be released into the world because of what happened across town on that cross. We are now the temple. We are now the place where the presence of God dwells. This is amazing. Won't you see the futility of all other forms of religion in this moment? For 40 years, the religious leaders, they pretended that this didn't happen. They sewed up the curtain. They demanded sacrifices. They said, "Hey, that was a bit of a fluke. The job's still on." Jesus on the cross, experiencing the forsakenness that we deserve, working out a rescuing love. The temple is no longer needed. The Spirit of God has come down through Pentecost, and we are the living temple of God. So somehow he's going to quote Psalm 22. As we were sitting in the staff room, praying over this, thinking over this gathering this week, preparing to be together, it was astounding to think crucifixion was not even known when Psalm 22 was written. Mockery, scorn, and divine deliverance. David had no idea what he was doing when he wrote this. But he was led, he was superintended by the Holy Spirit, where he wrote exactly what God would have him write hundreds of years before the Romans create the cross. And from the cross, Jesus prays this prayer: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer, and night by night, and I don't find rest. David, prophesying what would happen, prophesying what this Genesis 3:15 deliverer is going to look like. And here we have Christ on the cross calling out to his Father, resulting in darkness covering the whole land. Do you remember last week when we saw the soldiers casting lots for his very garments? Look at verses 16 to 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Jesus probably learned these words in Sabbath school, got around and memorized this psalm, and from the cross, he starts saying a phrase, and in the hearts and minds of every other professional worshiper of God in the midst, they would have had it starting to scroll through as Jesus prays that first line of Psalm 22. Are you ready to hear it? My God. Well, there we see a complexity of the way that God saves. This is incredibly curious. This is the way that God wants to be with us. There, the best person is the last person that we expect to hang there in humiliating mortal agony. God the Father did not save God the Son from the cross, but he saved us by keeping the Son on the cross. This God, he does not share our sentimental definition of love. This God in this Son of God is not somehow preserved from life's horrors, but he chooses to be present with us in the midst of the horrors of life. You know, most of my prayers are, God, get me this. God, shield me from God, that. God, make that go away. They don't come anything close to this. And though the valley of the shadow of death, it feels very deep and very long for some of us, nothing compares with these words that Jesus said right here. He who came into this world through a virgin, he who learned to talk with God, he who enjoyed the presence and provision of God, he says, God, where are you? This is the one who once said, I and the Father am one. And look at the distance he now has. And it is the distance that he is willing to travel to bring us home to the Father. We are in a Trinitarian mystery that is far too deep. This is far too profound for words, but we must try. This escapes the verbal creativity of the Trinity. So the Son speaks to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit by quoting a psalm that the Spirit wrote back to the Father. My God, why have you? These are words for any of us who have ever had to pray a why have you to the Father as well. These are words for us who have said, why have you, when we got words that we would never choose for our own. These are words for all of us this day. You can identify with Jesus because in this moment, Jesus is identifying with you. We don't want to overhear this though. We don't want to be exposed to this. We don't want to overhear such terrible and terrifying words. My God, why have you forsaken me? We want to avoid this here. We want to act like this isn't the way it actually had to go, but it is. We want to say this isn't it. It exposes us to a different vision of power. Jesus' silence before Pilate can now be understood for what it was. Jesus refused to take power the way this world takes power. In truth, it is you and I who stand with Pilate. We don't want to give up our own understanding of God. We don't want Jesus to be abandoned because we would have to acknowledge there is a God who is willing to abandon the Son to bring the lost into the house. So we seek to explain the words of dereliction. We seek to protect God from maybe seeming like a fool. But our attempts to protect God, they reveal how frightening we are because we insist on being saved by refusing violence. And God in Christ refuses to let our sin determine our relation to Him. The Father is one with the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is infinite love before you right here, friend. And yet, a separation was necessary. In this word from the cross, the unthinkable happens. It is a separation, not an absence of love. This is the demonstration of love. A separation because of love in the heart of being fully loving in the inseparable Trinity. One is turned away from so you and I could be let in. This is true glory. And while it takes us a while to realize what Jesus is doing in this moment and insisting on staying on the cross, he is revealing the very character and glory and love of God to us. Let me try to apply this in the room. He cried, why? So you could cry, Abba. Let me say it again. He wore the shame so you can wear his righteousness. He bore the wounds so you could receive the Spirit. He carried the cross so you can carry his name. He was torn so you can be restored. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God has now taken our place. He has now become for us the abandonment that sin produces, so that we can be confident that we have been redeemed by the cross. On the cross, Jesus willingly and voluntarily bows his head under the power of sin and under the curse of God. And it is vital that we understand that the Father did not do this to the Son, and the Son and the Father are doing this together. Won't you know, it is Jesus who gave himself over with his own hand. His hand is not too short that he will not reach in and save and strengthen all that his children need now. God is submitting to God's own wrath. This is one of the most important reasons, perhaps the most important reason, that he was crucified. Because Jesus' situation under the harsh judgment of Rome is analogous to our own situation under our own penalty for sin. So think about what was playing out. He was condemned. He was rendered helpless and powerless. He was stripped of his humanity. He was reduced to the status of a beast. He was declared unfit to live. He was declared fitting to a death proper to a slave. And what if that? This is what happened on the cross. The Son of God took our place under the regime and rule and the dictatorship of sin. He was condemned by the law. He was put to death. The perfectly righteous one who could break the powers of death in the grave and rise again from the grave on the third day. His human nature absorbed the curse of the law, the sentence of death with all of its legal demands given to us in Romans chapter 7, verse 11. He who knew no sin was made sin, and Christ redeems from the curse of the law, having become a curse of the law for us. Jesus makes it where you can be truly forgiven. So let me try to work this out one more time. He was forsaken so you could be found. He was abandoned in the dark so that you could walk in the light. He was rejected by men so you could be received by God. He was cut off so you could be grafted in. He was cast out so that you could come in. He was forgotten on Calvary so your name could be written in heaven. I'll go a little more. He took the silence so you could hear the Father's voice. He took the stillness so you could have the song. He took the distance so you could have the closeness. He took the heartbreak so you could be made whole. He took the why have you, and he translates it for us. Well done, good and faithful servants. And Jesus died of a broken heart. On the cross, the workload of the heart was greatly increased due to multiple factors, but primarily the increased effort necessary to breathe. It resulted, as best as we understand, in a rupture of the free wall of the heart, which caused Jesus to cry out with a loud voice and suddenly go. And there's a centurion looking at him and thinking about this, and we'll hear his testimony when we get to Good Friday. It's on this verse where we can see where Jesus was going. He knew what was going to happen. It's in Psalm 22, verses 16 to 18. I am poured out like wax, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax and is melted within my breast. You need to know the most common method of ending a crucifixion was by crucifracture, the breaking of the bones of the legs. This would prevent the victim from being able to heave themselves up to take another gasp before they sink back down. If the legs become broken, there's no way to come up and to receive oxygen again, and a rapid suffocation would then occur. The legs of the other two thieves were broken, but when the soldiers approached Jesus, they saw it wouldn't be necessary. But making it doubly sure that they accomplished a death and he wasn't taking a nap, the legionnaire drove a lance between his ribs upward through the pericardium of the heart. And John chapter 19, verse 34 says, "And immediately there came out a rush of blood and water alike. Thus there was an escape of watery fluid, water mixed with blood, flowing from the very heart of Jesus." It's rather conclusive post-mortem evidence that Jesus actually died. This was crucifixion. This was carried out by professionals. There's fluid now flowing from the pericardium. Not only is this the time of the Passover, not only is it 3 p.m. on the Day of Atonement, behold, friends, you have hanging on the cross the perfect Lamb of God that's not allowed to have what? Any breaks in his bones. And he is forsaken by the Father. Yes, Jesus is pointing out the seriousness of our sin. He's also pointing out to us the staggering love of God. Jesus is forsaken so you can be reconciled. Let me try to pastor this into you a little bit today. It's Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was laid the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, we have all gone away and we have all looked for our own ways, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or how about John chapter 1, verse 29? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How about Mark 10:45? The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. There's Hebrews 9:28. Christ was crucified once to take away the sin of many people. Here comes Hebrews 1:2-24. He himself bore our sins on that tree. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So he could carry you up to God. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God. And it's Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And here's where this lands in this room today. He was forsaken so you don't have to be forsaken. The cross is where God is saying, I want you back. God says to you today, I want you back. God says to those of you who once knew him for a long time and a long way off, the cross is saying to you today, I want you back. You say, well, I've never known this God. No, but he made you and he knows you and he wants you back. He wants you back. He wants you in the Father's house receiving the Father's love. He wants you receiving the joy of baptism. He wants you next week receiving the Lord's Supper as we feast on it together. This is God saying, I want you back. And this is what I'm willing to do for you. The cross is a demonstration of the love of God. And can I just say a word right beside this word from the cross? As God looks at you with this fourth word and he says, I want you back. Listen to me very well. This is this church saying, we want you here. We want you here. We are building something for the glory of God and the good of Broadway and the good of Nashville. We want you. We need you here. God wants you back and we want you here. And we might have a lot of this in our minds, but it might not have made its way into our spirit. So as we prepare to move into a time of responding to what God has for us, allow me to bring you back to the start and try to walk it back through. Most of us have experienced such deep levels of forsakenness in our lives that we have ideas in our minds, God was forsaken for me, that hasn't totally bloomed into the beautiful garden that God intends for it to be in our hearts. So many times what you see people call themselves Christians, coming into church, being about the Father's business, genuinely knowing and genuinely confessing Christ as Lord, but not living in the fullness, not living in everything that God has for them, and knowing he was forsaken, he'll never forget about me now. And living into the fullness of the Father's love, because Jesus was forsaken, I will never be forsaken. This is Jack Frost. By the way, could we do with the moment of relief? I know, Jack Frost. Snowman? Frosty? No, it's just a theologian, missionary guy. Here's what he says. When you possess an orphan heart, you never truly feel at home anywhere. You are afraid to trust. You're afraid of rejection. You're afraid to open up your heart to receive love. And unless you are able to receive love, you cannot conditionally express love, even to your own family. This is staggering, if true. You can be born again, you can go to church every week, you can tithe, you can avidly study your Bible, and you can do all the right Christian stuff, but still possess an orphan heart, an orphaned spirit. Gently, I sense that we have a bit of a forsaken spirit that threatens our life and our joy together as a church, and we have parts of us that feels orphaned, that feels cast off, that needs to be brought in under the appropriate reign and rule of the love of the Father. I wonder, do we need to respond to that today? Is there any forsakenness in here? Is there any relational wounds that we carry from the way someone else treated us that is affecting the way we treat the Father and we treat one another? Can we forsake the forsaken wound today by Jesus' forsakenness for us, and we can know, because he was forsaken, I will never be forgotten. And God has said, I want you back. Being saved doesn't automatically mean feeling secure, feeling loved, feeling like a son or a daughter. Those are actually two different things. It's a reality that you have, but then it's a presence that you learn to live in. The new birth in Christ, it does make you a son, it does make you a daughter, but that does not mean you enter in automatically into the personal experience of living in a love relationship with the Father. Let me say it like this: the Son was forsaken to heal the forsaken wound. And I know, I do not know what it feels like to be you. I do not know, and we do not know what it feels like to go through what you have been through, but we do have this, Jesus Christ, the divine man, hypostatically reunited on the cross, crying out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we all have a common point of reference we can work towards together, and to heal the orphan heart. God forsaken the Son? So we're going to move into a time of response here in just a moment. We can all have deep wounds inside of us, and they got to be addressed. Jesus on the cross did not die for a better theology. He did not die so you could just encounter and experience Jesus. On the cross, Jesus died. He was abandoned so you and I could experience what it is to be adopted as children of God. And here's what God has for you today, friends. It's so good. This is the best news you've heard all week. Jesus was forsaken so you don't have to be forsaken. And what this means, it is a declaration over anyone who has ever forsaken you. Your family might forsake you, but Jesus will never forsake you. Your friends might forsake you, but Jesus will never forsake you. Your boss might forsake you, Jesus will not forsake you. Your paycheck might forsake you, but Jesus will not forsake you. Your friendship might forsake you, Jesus will never forsake you. And we aspire for this to be a church where God wants you and we want you and we're trying to work this out together. Maybe that's why the apostle of love had to say, keep your life free from the love of money, because we're tended to medicate the wounded spirit through trinkets and distance and protection. Anyways, Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And when Jesus stood calling his followers out onto mission in Matthew 28, verse 20, he said, I will be with you always. I will never forsake you. But we need to know this in a fresh way. Favor with God does not mean favors from God. We're going to have to walk this out in real time. There are going to be times when people hurt us and turn their back on us, but we don't have to let the forsaken wound in and develop a wounded spirit. We can receive help and healing for it, because nothing will separate you from the love of God. As Paul had to tell the church in Romans chapter 8, that we don't have a spirit of slavery. We have the spirit of adoption as sons, and we are children of God. A spirit of adoption sweeping this church. Can you imagine it? A spirit of adoption sweeping the city of Nashville, known for its cultural Christianity, known that it's hard to go to hell through Nashville. A spirit of adoption sweeping through this place, making it very difficult to escape the love and the joy and the presence of the Father. A forsaken spirit can be only overcome by the Holy Spirit. God wants you back. He sent his Son to die for you. He sends his Spirit to be with you in your heart forever. So God the Son, God the Father turned away from God the Son so God could turn towards you. He wants you back. The face that once shone on Sinai now turns towards sinners. The curtain is now torn. The door is now open. The Father is on the road of Luke 15. He's taken off running, seeing you turning in your heart even now. You are not forgotten. You are not overlooked. You are not somebody that nobody knows about, because God sees you, God knows you, and God loves you alike. So let me say it. Jesus was disowned so we could be adopted. He became sin so that you could become a son. He was crushed so you could be claimed. He was pierced so you can be protected. He was orphaned on the cross so you and me, we can be fathered by grace. And he did this by drinking the cup of wrath so we could drink the cup of welcome. He was emptied so you could overflow. He was cursed so you could be blessed. He was condemned so you were now called. And he was made nothing so Jesus can now be your everything. In all of this, this is God saying, I want you back. I want you back. I want you back. So I don't know what this response time looks like. There'll be some ministers and pastors of the church on these sides. We have some beautiful music we're going to sing. We'll stand here and we'll just sing with you. I'll look at you and I'll sing these words. I mean, I don't know what you want to do, but if there's some responding to this that needs to happen, can today be the day we respond to this right now? The altar of this church remains open as our friends come up to lead us just right here. Let me speak this to you just one more time. Jesus died of a broken heart so that your broken heart can now be healed. And it might take the kind of healing where you walk up to a man or a woman you know very well or you don't know at all, and you say, this is hard, would you pray for me? And allow for people to pray for that healing in your heart. Jesus cried in the dark so you can now sing in the light. He bore the abandonment so you can now have the assurance. He knew separation so you can know reconciliation. He became forsaken so we can be a family. So I invite you to come now. Come with your rejection. Come with your abandonment. Come with your messy family history. Come with your weird background. Come with your why did they leave me and why did they stay for me? Come with your shame. Come with your loneliness. Come with your tears. Come because Jesus has come for you. And as you come, know he was forsaken so you don't have to be forgotten. Whether you need prayer, you need to join the church, or you need baptism, you can come knowing never again, never in the dark, never in the storm, never in the addiction, never in the divorce, never in the confusion, never in the regret. God is always for me. He is not against me. Dear friends, the veil is torn. The altar is open. The ministers and staff of this church, we stand ready to receive you and to pray with you. Let me invite you, stand to your feet, and however you need to respond, today is the day. Won't you come in Jesus' name?